Turn back in your Bibles tonight to that 8th chapter again of the book of Romans. And for one more service, I want to take you back to that 30th verse. Romans 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. And the he there, of course, is God himself. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The words in that 30th verse are like a big cluster of grapes. If you remember when the spies were sent into the land of Canaan, they brought back a pod of grapes from a place called Eshcol, and it was so large that it took two men to carry it on a pole. And certainly that's the way that 30th verse is. And the last piece of fruit in that verse is this word, glorified. Them he also glorified. I think most people, as I did, think that glorification involves a great change that will take place in us sometime in the future. Or they think of it in terms of heaven itself. But when I began to look at this, and I've been thinking about this for quite a long time, and when I began to look at it a little closer, I think there are some things that we need to learn about this. Is it past? Is it present? Is it future? When you stop and think that it is clearly that God has done these things, whatever God does, since He is the eternal God, He does everything at once. He does not dwell in time. He dwells in eternity. And nothing is a contingency plan with Him. Nothing is an afterthought with Him. And the only progression that there is of His purpose is the revelation of it to us. He is always the I Am. This word glorified is used some over 50 times in the New Testament. And what might surprise you is that at least and probably more of that 50-odd number of times where it's used, over 45 times it is used to speak of God Himself. It speaks of God being glorified. And so the first thing that I have to ask myself in considering what it really means is this: can God be made better? Or can God be changed for the better? So when it speaks of God being glorified, and it speaks of men being glorified, then we need to know something about what that word really means. I went back and I looked at some Greek dictionaries, and I found these various definitions. And that being defined by how it is used in the Greek New Testament. It means to magnify, to celebrate. It means to honor or hold in honor, or adorn with luster and splendor. And then this definition: to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. Can I read that to you one more time? To cause the dignity and worth of a person to become manifested and acknowledged. And when I read that definition, I thought that has to be something close to what this business of glorified really means. And I say it has this meaning in light of the fact, as I said, that it is used concerning God Himself, concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place here and turn back to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to try to look these up as you do and give you time, because I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 9, where we find that same word used in verse 8. And it pertains to something that was done after Christ performed a miracle. Verse 8: but when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God. You see that? It's the same word. They glorified God, which had given such power unto men. All right? Look over in Luke's Gospel and the second chapter. Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. This will be read many times, I'm sure, in the coming days. Probably already has. Although it matters not to any man that nowhere in this book are we called upon to celebrate anything called Christmas, nor is there any kind of a mass or a Christ mass. But look at what it says in verse 20 of Luke 2. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They return, same word, glorifying God. All right? Look over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, where we find it again. In John 12 and verse 28. And this time, it is Christ speaking. He says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, he's talking here about the immutable God, the unchangeable, perfect God. So what does it mean for men or whoever to glorify God? Well, look over just a bit farther in John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Talking about the Father glorifying the Son and the Son glorifying the Father. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, in light of our definition, Christ is calling for the Father in this hour to make manifest and to reveal and to show before this world what He was in the sense of the Mediator and the Savior before the world began. He said, manifest it, make it known, that it might be acknowledged. So to glorify someone is to recognize them as to who they are, and to honor them as such, and magnify, and acknowledge, and manifest them as such. And so that brings us back to our text and that word, wherein it speaks, the apostle does, by the Spirit of God, of these that he is talking about in particular, and he says, them he also glorified. Who is he talking about here? Well, these words are spoken in this verse concerning God's elect. I don't think that probably in our day there are very many places where you would go to and hear the people of God as they are spoken of in this book, in that way, God's elect. They'd say Christians. They'd say terms that are generally generic and acceptable in this hour. But as we read here in these verses, he's talking about that people that he says he predestinated or marked off beforehand. He describes them as that people that he predestined, conformed to his Son. He's talking about these believers that were at Rome. That's who this letter was written to in the beginning. He's written it to the church at Rome. But greater than that, he's talking about those of his people in all of time and all of eternity. He's talking about all who believe. He's talking about you who believe. And even me, if I'm a believer. He says, them He also glorified. And there can be no doubt that there was in these verses and this word a sense of that which is already done, and yet I believe at the same time that which is being done, and maybe even in a greater way, shall be done in the future concerning them. You see, men do things to be glorified of men, but the only true glorification is of God by His people and by God to His people. They are the only one that can truly be glorified. Let me read you a verse that is the words of Christ when He instructs us concerning prayer. He says in Matthew 6, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you give, when you pray, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. In other words, what they're doing is calling attention to themselves when they give a gift or do a charitable work. He calls it sounding a trumpet. And they do that when they give a gift or whatever, do something for someone, or when they pray to call attention to themselves, to glorify themselves. And this is what Christ said. They have their reward. Doesn't matter whether they're in a big garment parading before this world to call attention to themselves, in that they are different in some way, or it doesn't matter whether they do it, wherever it is, they glorify themselves. And not only that, but false religion in the whole of it glorifies man, as is said of the religious harlot in the book of Revelation. That's how false religion is pictured in the book of Revelation, as that religious harlot that lures so many to their death. This is what it says. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. But God says she and hers will all see great and endless sorrow because they glorify themselves. As a matter of fact, in the first chapter of Romans, the apostle says that men, having been shown a clear declaration of God's eternal power and Godhead in this creation, he says, but because that when they knew God, there He is. This did not just all happen. It didn't evolve. It has a Creator's mark on it. He stands behind it. That because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They looked out in this creation. They said, well, it just evolved, or it just happened, or there was just a big bang, or whatever it is. Or the way we may say in a very outward way, yes, I believe that there's a God and all that, but they glorified Him not as God. And they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. But Paul says here to the Lord's people, He glorified us. Now, I'll tell you that is a lot. Whatever it is, that sounds like a lot to me. He says, He glorified us. Them He also glorified. What does that mean? Well, it means He distinguished us. And He recognized us and made us manifest in various times and in various degrees as His people. He said, I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people. You stop and think about it. If this is something like what it means, to be glorified, to cause the dignity or worth of someone to become manifest and acknowledged, not only by God Himself, but by the world. When He made it known that He had a people, He glorified them. He acknowledged them as being His people. He acknowledged them for who they were. That is, what He had made them. And He did so when He chose us. You think about this now. When He chose His people from among men, and wrote their names, as the Bible says, in the Lamb's Book of Life, before the foundation of the world, He glorified them. He didn't just say, I've got a people. He didn't say, one of these days we'll all find out who they were. He didn't say, I'm not sure about them yet, but I'll come to a conclusion somewhere in the consummation of things. He said, I wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't care what a TV preacher says when he says, if you'll come and do something or accept Jesus or something like that, He'll write your names in the Book of Life. That's not what this book says. It says His people, their names, their individual names, which He knows because He chose them and set His affection on them. When He wrote their names in that Book of Life before the world began, before time ever was, He glorified them. He made them manifest. He acknowledged them as His people. And He chose us, it says in Ephesians 1, in Christ, and blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Him before time ever was. And He did so not because they were special in themselves. but because He had made them to be the objects of His free and sovereign grace, and to be made in Jesus Christ the very righteousness of God, He, in exalting them in Christ, glorified them. I don't have any problem seeing in the light of this how it could be said quite easily in the past tense that them He also glorified. As a matter of fact, God glorifies His people by glorifying Himself in them. That's oftentimes spoken of in the Scripture. Listen to this out of Isaiah 44. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified Himself in Israel. First of all, that means that God, through a nation of people, a small nation of people that lived on this earth that we read about all through the Old Testament, He, through that people, identifying Himself with that people and identifying them as His people, He glorified Himself by glorifying them. He gave every prophet through that people. He blessed them with revelations of Himself beyond anything that has ever been known to any other nation of people. He glorified them by doing marvelous things in preserving them and delivering them and feeding them and protecting them. Why? Because they were simply a picture and type of His spiritual people. That people that He calls the circumcision, Paul, who was himself of that very people nationally, said, we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit, who rejoice in Jesus Christ, and who have no confidence in the flesh. That's the true Israel of God. And He glorifies His people through what He says of them in His Word. The living God acknowledges a people from among the peoples of the earth, a people out of every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue, He says, He acknowledges these people who are in themselves nothing but sinners as the very objects of His everlasting love. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with these cords of kindness and love, I've drawn you. He speaks of them all through this book, not simply of the nation of Israel, but of these that make up this spiritual nation. He calls them my sheep, my people, my beloved. He speaks of them as given to Christ by the Father. He speaks of His Israel, His Zion, His true Jerusalem. He glorifies Him. And it's just like he said of Israel, the nation. He says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. When he brought that people, that earthly people, out of Egypt, he shut the mouths of every barking dog so that they would not bark against any Israelite or any of their creatures. And he says he did it so that men would know that he puts a difference between his people and those Egyptians. And all through this life, all through the history of this world, he did so throughout all the Old Testament, making it known that such as Noah and Abraham and many others, that they were his servants. He said, I don't talk to anybody but Moses. I don't dwell among any people except in the Holy of Holies, in that tabernacle. And he made them known among many people and in many places, and even in the hearts of some who were kings and such. And he showed himself to be in the midst of his people. There's a king about to take Abraham's wife, Sarah, because he had lied and told this king he was his sister. She was his sister. And this king was about to take her for his wife. God just woke him up and said, hold on. You don't take this woman because she belongs to my servant Abraham. He glorified his people. That's just one of a zillion times. And there are many, many more occasions whenever he did so that we don't have any record of it, right down to the experiences of his people in this very day. But he did so also, and most gloriously, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. You know, there was no, men have real questions about who Jesus Christ died for. As if it's a big secret or something. But he never made any secret of it. He said, I give my life for my sheep. Then he turned to those Pharisees. He said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. When the priest went into that Holy of Holies, that must have been an awesome sight. But he went into the Holy of Holies, and he could only go in once a year. And when he did, he had to go with a particular sacrifice, and he had to go wearing this special garment. Priests are not to wear such garments now. There are no priests. Why? Because all those priests were just simply pictures and type of the one priest who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Bible says is the great high priest of his people forever. But when he went in, he didn't go in like representing everybody on the earth. He went in and he wore this garment. He wore golden plates on his shoulders. And on those plates were inscribed the names of those 12 tribes of Israel. And he wore a big golden breastplate. Must have been awfully heavy, I would think. And it had in the midst of it, in a real order, 12 particularly precious stones, representing those 12 tribes of Israel, showing that he went in for his people particularly, and all of them without exception. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he went to that cross as our priest to offer the sacrifice, he went, he said, I go to lay down my life for the sheep. He acknowledged them in distinction from the whole world. He acknowledged them in this way. He glorified them in John 17 when he prayed for them. He said, I pray not for the world, but for these, Father, that you've given me out of the world. Let me read you a verse from 1 John 4. In this was manifested. In this was manifested, demonstrated, revealed the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here's the love of God. Christ come into this world to die in the place of and to satisfy all that was necessary for His people. Now, I've told you many times that if you just go to Matthew chapter 1, and read one verse and ask the Lord to give you an understanding of what it means. But more than that, to give you grace to believe it in spite of what men say, it'd be a marvelous blessing. And they'll read by it during this time of year. Don't read the Christmas story. No. The angel gave this instruction to Joseph concerning what that holy thing in Mary's womb, that child, was to be named. He said, Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Boy, that's a common name in our day, isn't it? It's on the lips of people just like it was no more than Gary or Billy or whatever it is. But it means Jehovah's Savior. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for or because He shall save His people from their sin. He'll do it alone. He'll do it. He shall. There's no possibility of Him failing. He shall save that to the uttermost His people from all their sins. And when He went to that cross, He glorified them, and in doing so, glorified Himself in the full and complete salvation of their souls. He said to those disciples, and this shows also that He also glorifies His people when He brings them through all things to hear the gospel that glorifies Him alone. Christ said to some men, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." When He brings a sinner to hear and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, He glorified them. When they confess Christ, He brings them to be glorified, to acknowledge Him, and He acknowledges them. He glorifies them and makes them manifest when He brings them by a work of His Spirit to believe. That's right. You see, everybody doesn't have faith. And nobody has faith apart from the gift and grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So He acknowledges His people. He acknowledges those that He's loved. He's acknowledged those that Christ died for, when He brings the gospel to them and them to believe the truth. Faith is His gift, and He gives it to His elect that they might glorify Him. That's what it says in Acts 13. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, what? The same message that those Jews in that hour totally rejected. Despised Paul for preaching it. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And He glorifies them as He preserves them and maintains them through many great tribulations and trials and troubles. Why don't they faint? Why don't they die? Why don't they do as Job's wife told him to do, just curse God and die? Because He preserves them. He keeps them from falling finally and utterly away. He lifts them up. He chastens them, but that's the sign of sonship. He gives them great deliverance from their enemies. He preserves them in spite of their own weakness. And when the world is made known by all of these things, that these people have God's hand on them. There He is. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. One day a man by the name of Balaam was hired by a king by the name of Balak to curse Israel. And when he didn't curse Israel, instead of going out and curse Israel, all he could do is bless Israel. That made Balak mad. But he said, "Behold, I've received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord is God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." God will always identify with His child. I don't care what's put on them. I don't care the persecution that they're brought, that's brought upon them for believing the truth or for standing for the gospel. I don't care what it is. David said they cried out, the heathen said, "Where is now your God?" He said, "He's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever He's pleased." Absolutely. And God will certainly glorify them at Christ's coming and forever. Look back at that 18th verse in Romans 8. Remember what Paul said? He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I don't know what that'll involve. But Paul says in Thessalonians that when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. He didn't say, and to be admired by all them that believe, although they certainly all do admire Him at that hour, but they already admired Him. He says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And the Bible says that they will be made to sit with Him in His throne. I don't know how much of a change He will bring about in making us conform to Christ. But I believe that glorification has less to do with that and more of the fact that He will publicly and eternally and gloriously make them manifest for who they are and have all men to acknowledge them as such. One day, not only are all men going to glorify God as God, but they'll also have to glorify that people that have been His people in Christ forever and ever. Let me read you just one more verse. He's speaking of the tares, the wheat and the tares. He says the enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Then shall the righteous, who's that? Those that God by His grace has made righteous in His Son Jesus Christ. Then shall the righteous shine forth. He'll make them manifest. This is the kingdom of my Son. Them He also glorified. Father, we thank You for Your blessed Word. We know that we cannot plumb the depths, nor measure the heights, nor go to the far expanses of all that You have simply written in this book. But we thank You for the revelation that You give us, and most especially for making manifest all those things that You freely give to those who look to Jesus Christ alone. Those who cast off every other hope. Those who repent of their works that they might be saved altogether by Your grace. Lord, we thank You for our Savior, for Your goodness to us in Him. And we thank You that You have and will glorify Your people because You glorified Your Son. Watch over us, we pray. Help us. Teach us. Cause us to be those who give all the glory to You. Receive our thanks. Help us in all our difficulties. These that have been mentioned and many more, Lord, we pray for. And we ask it all through the precious blood, through the sacrifice and work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen.